Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, yeah, I think you're asleep. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Morning. That extra hour kind of got to some of you, I think. But you know what? The God of the universe is here this morning, and he's inviting you and I to come into his presence. And this is a special day to get to do that. This is the first Sunday of Lent, a time of reflection and of heart preparation leading up to Easter. Let's begin our time of worship this morning by watching together this video right now.
Lent, a season of reflection, re-evaluation, new beginnings, a time to recognize God's grace in our lives, to find ways to let that realization sink in and take root, drawing closer to God as we are changed by his love. In this season, we should give of ourselves, our time, money, possessions. Giving helps us to see better the needs of those around us. It brings to light those things that may have too high a priority in our lives. It helps us to separate what we need from what we want, stripping away the things that keep us separated from one another and God. We should fast. It helps us to be reminded of the need for God to fill us, whether food or social media, your phone or computer. Fasting allows us to physically feel the ongoing spiritual needs of the soul. It helps us to see the truth that only God can truly satisfy. We should pray. It slows us down, focuses us on God. It enables us to be pulled away from our grip on the world and everything we think it can give us, and moves us closer to seeing God in the midst of it all. God is inviting us into this holy season, wanting us to be free from all the obstacles that keep us from his fullness. May we allow ourselves to be stripped down and cleansed, so that we may come to understand more powerfully the love of God, and be made new in his righteousness, and alive in his grace.
I'm going to invite you to stand together as we read from God's Word. Listen as I read from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Let's remain standing as we declare the Lord's praise, as we thank him for his grace right now.
Good morning, church. Let's worship God today.
Who breaks the column? Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the water with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Let's lift it up. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Ooh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos? Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son or daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Ooh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Sing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Hey, hey, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. In Christ alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live.
There in the ground,
his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much that you would willingly die on the cross for our sins, Lord. You who are holy, who knew no sin, Lord, would die for us who are sinners. Lord, we are unworthy to be able to call upon your name, Lord. Yet you, in your grace and mercy, still reach out for us, Lord. You still embrace us despite our iniquities. God, we worship you. Lord, as we give offering this week, Lord, let us do so with obedient hearts, such that this offering can do good works in your kingdom. Amen.
Not much to offer you, not near what you deserve, but still I come because your cross has placed in me my worth, O Christ. O Christ, my King of sympathy, whose wounds secure my peace. Your grace extends to call me friend. Your mercy sets me free. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. I can't explain this kind of love. I'm humbled and amazed that you'd come down from heaven's heights and greet me face to face. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Let's lift it up. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am, here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed.
You may be seated.
From 2 Corinthians 7, 4, 7 to 12. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed in on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that our life, the life of Jesus, may also be seen in our bodies. I have to give you some news, news of grief and of celebration. Three people connected to our church in the past week have passed away. In the Mandarin congregation, Chris Zhang, a young 36-year-old fellow. This past Thursday, Mark Eng's mother, Virginia, passed away. She's 94 years old. And Mark actually wrote for me a bit about her life. He writes, "My mom, Virginia, was a woman of faith and an ordained life-term deacon, as my dad was. Served in Hong Kong Canaan Church for decades, and volunteered in Wing K Nursing Home for a decade, served and taught senior Sunday school in Calgary Southgate Alliance from 1996 to 2007 until she had no strength. Professionally, she was a registered nurse in World War II and a registered nurse tutor for three decades in Hong Kong before retirement, then moved to Calgary." So she passed away Thursday at 7 o'clock p.m. As far as we understand right now, the notes are that the memorial will be at McKinnison Hallway on Bannister Road this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock a.m. Those details might change. We're uncertain. And then last night, Kiji is in another elder is in Regina caring for his mom, who also passed away. So there's a lot of grief, but a lot of celebration. These people have stepped into God's presence, but that doesn't stop us from missing them. Pray with me. God, you bring us life. We celebrate that. And we pray for the families affected, that they would see you through this. Help us to know that you're at work in this. I know at least two of these have lived to a ripe old age, and it seems perhaps unfair for the one, but you have a purpose for all these things. So help us to see you. In light of people stepping into eternity, all our simple problems, first world problems, seem just nothing. But we pray that we would find you even in our things that are going on, our little troubles. We would seek you more earnestly and wonder what you're doing in our lives, where you're bringing us to today, so we can love other people who are also suffering too. Grow us, Lord. We pray for Mark, for Key, and the family of Chris. They would find you in this. They would find peace as you have come to give us life, life abundant. And some of these people have stepped into your life in eternity. We long for this ourselves, but here we are on earth, and you've brought us here for a purpose. So Lord, help us to find that purpose, more than just working day in and day out at a job, but to glorify you with our lives. So we pray you would grow us. Help us to find peace. For those of us who are still are connected to these three people, help us to find peace and find you in this, to glorify you with every word and deed throughout this. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Hello.
Hi, just want to make an announcement. For young adults, we have a crossroads retreat, or young adults retreat, and it's going to be focused on the theme of refocus. So it's a good opportunity for us to just refocus on what's important in life, such as God, each other, and our relationship with God and each other. So some details.
So it's location. We're going to be going to Pioneer Lodge in Sundry. It's very spacious and lovely. The date is May 17th to the 19th. If you require transportation, we can help you out with that. And the cost is about $200. So if you guys have any issues with the pricing or anything like that, you can come talk to us and we can figure out a way to make it happen for you. But point people to talk about this, myself, Chelsea, Corliss, and Samantha are the people that you guys can talk to if you guys have any other additional questions. Other than that, thank you for your time.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, there we are. And I think, Enoch, you wanted to add that anybody who's graduating can move up. I don't know where they went. Where'd they go? Oh, there you are. Is that right? Oh, you're going to specifically talk to them. Okay, I didn't want to give anything away. Well, anyways, there's something special. Okay, so before we begin, Todd, I want to ask you if you could grab those pens. And if you don't have a pen, you're going to need your bulletin today. We got a whole whack of stuff in there. So, but there's some important things. But if you don't have a pen, I'd like you to get one now so that you're ready at the end of the service. So if you just put up your hand, Todd's going to get rid of some pens there. And we could always use those pens back. But they are advertising for our church, so go ahead and take it. And you're not stealing, okay. I did want to ask a question while they're handing out pens. How many of you had pancakes on Tuesday of last week? Okay, put up your hand. How many had pancakes on Tuesday? All right, a few of you. Okay, you say, now that's a strange question. Unless your children attend a Catholic school, right? And then it probably seems perfectly normal because Tuesday was Shrove Tuesday. And for the average Canadian, let alone the new Canadian, you're going, what is Shrove Tuesday? And then Shrove Tuesday or Pancake Tuesday is followed by Ash Wednesday, right? The beginning of Lent. And you're like, Ash Wednesday? Where are you coming up with these holidays? Ash Wednesday is a day that many Christian churches burn the palm branches of last year's Palm Sunday service, and then the ash is taken and used to smudge the Christian followers with the sign of the cross. It's used to start a 40-day fast before Easter. So I'm just trying to explain a little bit about some holidays. We're continuing a series in Matthew chapter 6 this week. And last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And did you pray the Lord's Prayer every day? I missed a day, but I was 6 for 7. I actually missed a day. I don't know how that happened to me. Did you pray the Lord's Prayer? Anybody pray the Lord's Prayer this past week? Oh, Kent, the faithful few. Good job. It's awesome. Today we're going to see what the Bible teaches about fasting, because prayer and fasting often go together. Now, you can pray without fasting. But if you fast without praying, that would certainly miss the point of fasting. I'd call that just skipping a meal or crash dieting, right? Here's a funny question. What kind of food is permitted to eat while fasting? Any kind of fast food is correct. That's right. You are awesome. You are just rocking today. You were up early. Oh, and I did want to say welcome to all the Mandarin people who joined our service thinking thinking it was the Mandarin service today. That time change, spring forward, it just kills us, right? I was thinking about some funny things about fasting. Russian Christian students who were often very poor, many of you know we worked many years in Russia, and they would often make the joke. They said, well, I got up the other day to get breakfast, and there was nothing in the pantry. I went, opened the fridge. There was nothing in the fridge. And I went, ugh, another fast day. Friends, that's poverty, right? That's not fasting. Fasting is different than dieting. Dieting cuts out certain foods with the goal of weight loss. Fasting is abstinence from certain foods or activities with a religious purpose, growing closer to God, perhaps receiving an answer to prayer. There's a number of different kinds of fasts. Normally, a fast simply means going without food, but still drinking water. Okay, I'm going to say that's the regular fast. There's the Daniel fast, going without meat or rich foods, but still eating vegetables. There's the strict fast of the Orthodox Church. In Russian, they call it the Strogi Post. No animal products for 40 days. And that's why pancakes made with oil and served with butter and syrup and sausage is served on Shrove Tuesday. Because after Shrove Tuesday, it's not allowed, right? Forbidden for 40 days in the strict fast. Okay, then there's the Facebook fast. Not going on Facebook for a period of time. I don't know. There's probably a lot of different kinds of fasts. Now, other religions, they fast diligently as well. Muslims all around the world fast during Ramadan. All eating and drinking is forbidden from sunrise to sunset. Now, they do have some great feasting after sunset. And I didn't realize this, you know, like originally I thought, oh man, 40 days, how you can't live without food and water for 40 days. No, but in the daytime they do. And at nighttime, as soon as the official sunset happens, there's great parties in Muslim culture. That's the style and the way that they fast. For Jews, the only compulsory day to fast was the Day of Atonement. But by the end of the Old Testament times, they probably had about four different fasts that they were recognizing. Now, what about Christians? Is fasting biblical? Is fasting commanded in the Bible? Is it expected? Is it powerful? How should we go about it? Some questions that I hope to answer this morning. First of all, let's take a look at the history, the biblical roots of ashes and fasting. Ashes were used in ancient times to express grief or contrition. See, people might rip their clothes or take ashes from the fire and smear it all over their body, on their face, and on their arms and their legs. It might have been because someone they loved died. And we just, you know, heard the news about some people that in our congregation who lost loved ones. It might have been after a loss in battle. It might have been the news of impending disaster. What motivated the fast was often a deep personal sadness and a desire to ask God to change the situation for the better. David's son was, King David, his son was dying, and so he fasted, hoping that God would heal his son. And then when his son died, all of his attendants went, if he fasted and his son wasn't even dead yet, what's he going to do to himself when he died? But then his logic kind of flipped and he said, well, now he's gone. See, he was fasting, hoping that somehow his fasting would turn away God's anger and would bring life to his son. Prophet Jeremiah called for repentance by saying, O daughter of my people, gird on sackcloth, roll in ashes. Wow. Prophet Daniel recounted pleading to God, I turned to the Lord God, pleading in earnest prayer with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So people would actually put like a burlap sack over their body as well, instead of clothes. So like people would recognize that they were fasting and contrite and asking God for something, or mourning or grieving. There's a whole culture around this. And Jesus talked about the practice of repenting in sackcloth and ashes when he talked about unbelieving cities. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. They said, woe, this is Jesus, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus, as part of his spiritual preparation, he went into the wilderness. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, according to the Gospels. Although it's interesting, it's never recorded that he fasted after that. Just saying. Now, perhaps he went to the desert to fast so that he wouldn't be tempted to impress anyone else with his spiritual commitment. Participating in Lent, a 40-day fast, is really an imitation of Jesus' lifestyle in terms of spiritual preparation for the high holy days of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It's a time to get right with God, to confess our sin, and pursue God in a greater way. The question, is fasting commanded in Scripture? Fasting is something that's described rather than commanded. There are no biblical laws that command regular fasting. You'll never read in the Bible, thou shalt fast. It's not there. Now, we're encouraged to repent, to believe, to pray, to give, to evangelize. But you'll never see, you must fast. Fasting developed a bit of a bad reputation in the Middle Ages as a result of excessive ascetic practices. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, when he was writing on the topic of fasting, he said he could not find a single book written, published on fasting from 1861 to 1954. Almost 100 years, he couldn't find one book on the topic. It had fallen so far away from the scope of Christianity. Yet I think Jesus expected his followers to fast. Matthew 6:16, Jesus starts, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. Why would Jesus give instructions and proper methods and motives of fasting if he didn't encourage his disciples to do it? I think there was an expectation that Jesus' disciples would fast, but not a command. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. John's disciples came to Jesus and wondered why Jesus' disciples didn't fast. They said, how is it that we and the Pharisees but fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they'll fast. Jesus' disciples did indeed practice the discipline of fasting. The first great missionary movement happened as a response to a time of prayer and fasting. We read in Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. According to the Didache, the early Christian teaching manual, the early church fasted twice a week on Wednesdays and Fridays. See, the Pharisees, they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Those were market days. If you're going to make maximum impact to show off, you want to do it when there's the most people around, right? So the Christians took it and said, no, let's fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Why fast? Biblical fasting isn't just voluntary abstinence from food or other desire for selfish purposes. For example, to lose weight or to look good to others. It's for a spiritual purpose. And one reason to fast is to demonstrate true repentance. Fasting is a sign of brokenness and repentance. When the godless people of Nineveh heard that God's judgment was coming on their city, they fasted. From the king all the way down to the lowest person, everything shut down. God's heart was changed by this demonstration of repentance, and the city was spared. This is a godless city that was under God's judgment. They fasted, and God said, I'm going to spare the city. And Jonah got mad. I knew you were going to do that. And Jonah was all torched about it. And rather than being joyful that a godless city actually was fasting and praying, and God turned it all around. Fasting also reveals a lot to us. Richard Foster writes in Celebration of Discipline, more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. It's so easy to become self-indulgent. When we fast, we say to our body that we control it. It doesn't control us. Try going without Facebook for a week or a month. Try don't play video games for a few weeks. Try going without coffee or sugar or whatever your drug of choice is for a week and see if your hand starts to shake, you know, a little bit. Like, I think if any of you have tried fasting, you realize it's not easy. It reveals what controls us. Fasting helps us identify with the poor and needy. When you're hungry for a while, you realize what it's like to go without food. And you might be moved to do something about poverty and hunger and homelessness. What were the sins of Sodom, for which the city of Sodom was judged? Most people think the sin of Sodom was primarily homosexuality. But that's not what the Bible says. Ezekiel 16:49 says, now this was the sin of Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Fasting humbles our hearts and helps us identify with the needs of the poor. And fasting is also a demonstration of earnestness in prayer on the part of an individual or a group. It expresses that someone's ready to sacrifice anything to attain an answer from God. Esther, Queen Esther, fasted for 3 days before going to visit the king to avert the slaughter of her Jewish people. There's another story, 1876. Grasshoppers had very nearly destroyed the agricultural economy of Minnesota. And the next year, farmers were worried it would happen again and wipe out thousands of families. And the state governor of Minnesota, John Pillsbury, took the unusual step of issuing a statewide day of prayer and fasting. April 26, 1877, every business, shop, school, and office closed to seek God's mercy to stop the grasshoppers from destroying the crops. Can you imagine in today's culture a secular state governor issuing a statewide fast and closing everything down to seek God? The next day dawned bright and clear, and temperatures soared to what they ordinarily were in the summer. And people were devastated as they discovered billions of grasshopper larvae wiggling to life. And for 3 days, the unusual heat persisted and the larvae hatched out. And it wouldn't be long before they'd start feeding and destroying the wheat crop. On the fourth day, however, temperatures plummeted to well below freezing. A harsh frost covered the earth. It was so severe that it killed every one of the grasshopper larvae. And farmers in Minnesota never forgot that day. It went down in the history of Minnesota as the day that God answers the prayers of his people. It's a great example of the atomic power of fasting prayer. God's power is much greater than the atomic bomb, and fasting prayer is the pathway to initiate the process of spiritual fission. Mark chapter 9, an epileptic boy was brought to Jesus' disciples. And the boy had self-destructive tendencies, throwing himself into fire or water to kill himself. And Jesus' disciples couldn't heal him, but Jesus could. Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and the boy was healed. And Jesus' disciples asked Jesus in private, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus answered, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting together amplifies prayer power. I don't think the power is simply in the fasting, though. It's the single-mindedness of earnestly seeking God. It's not just the negative part of the fast. It's the positive aspect, and I'll come to that shortly. Perhaps the most important reason for fasting is to remind ourselves of our dependence on God. When Jesus fasted, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And that quotation refers to the way in which God provided manna for his people every day for 40 years. When we fast, we realize that God is the source of life. We aren't. Food isn't the source of life. Money isn't the source of life. People aren't the source of life. Only God is the source of true life. So how should we fast? Well, like I said, the Pharisees fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. And they obviously loved to smudge themselves so people would see them fasting. And in Matthew 6, Jesus addresses this method of using fasting to show people how spiritual they were. In Matthew 6:16, "When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces." And really that word in the Greek is to make invisible. They make their faces invisible to show men that they're fasting, right? They put all that ash all over their face. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." They must have really smudged the ash on thick. But Jesus says, don't use fasting as a way to show off. "But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that it won't be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." See, the oil that Jesus is talking about is for hygiene purposes, right? Like, you know, I don't know if you get dry skin like I do here in Calgary, but like you got to have something on your skin or just like one flake, right? When you fast, you should wash your face, comb your hair, use mouthwash because of all the toxins that can build up. You don't fast to show off to other people. Do it for God. And the Bible says, and he'll reward you. Jesus says, God will reward you if you fast. Now, that doesn't mean that every fast must be a secret. Young people, if you're fasting for a spiritual purpose, parents need to know. They need to know that you're not depressed, right? Otherwise, they're going to go, why is my kid not eating? Your spouse needs to know that you're fasting, right? Otherwise, she's going to think you hate her cooking. The problem isn't that someone might find out. The problem addressed in Matthew 6 was motive. Why are you fasting? To show off spiritually? Okay, but that's it. That's your some reward. If you just want to show off, okay, well, that's your reward. Don't expect anything else from God. Don't show off with your giving. Don't show off when you're praying. Don't show off when you're fasting. That kind of sums up the first half of Matthew chapter 6. Now, there are probably some people who shouldn't fast. Expectant mothers, people with various illnesses, especially diabetes. But the idea that fasting from food is destructive to your physical body is simply nonsense. From the reading that I've done, fasting can even have some beneficial physical effects. When you do fast from food for an extended period of time, you should always drink water to keep your physical body systems moving. But I'm not trying to focus and say, well, do this for like the physical health reasons. Let's put that in a different box. And I don't want to talk about that much this morning. I want to focus on the spiritual dynamics of fasting. What's the reward that God gives to those who fast? Now, the Bible doesn't specifically answer this question, but let me offer an educated guess. When you care more about being with God than you do about food, there's an inherent reward in the pursuit of God. When you desire God more than anything else, God gives us the desire of our heart, himself, more of himself. And if you really need wisdom and you're prepared to go without food to get an answer from God, do you think God will give you wisdom? I think he will. Now, the church has traditionally taken 6 weeks before Easter to fast, removing foods or practices to make space for more of God. The point of fasting isn't just to eat less. That's dieting. The point of fasting is to trade a focus on food or Netflix or video games or whatever you're doing to pursue a life apart from God and focusing on God in prayer, filling your mind with God's word. In true fasting, there's a subtraction and an addition in fasting, right? And Linda and I signed up to receive emails from Steve Backlund. And yeah, I love how he puts it. It's a negativity fast and truth to feast on. Fasting from negativity and feasting on the truth of who we are in Christ. Isaiah 58 reminds us that true fasting has a positive component, including acts of justice and compassion, reading God's word and prayer. Let's look at Isaiah 58. Tell my people Israel of their sins, yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We've fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed, God? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice. How does God answer that? I'll tell you why I respond. It's because you're fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and don't hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. And then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I'm here," he'll quickly reply. Do you see the negative and the positive directions of a truly God-pleasing fast? Let's continue with the very last part. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. And then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. I think he describes the rewards that God gives us when we fast. There's certainly a reward, a promise of God's blessing for God's people when we engage in the kind of fasting that he desires. God promises salvation, healing, protection, answers to prayers, guidance, refreshment, and fruitfulness when we fast and we pray as he desires. John Wesley said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." Where do you think we're at in 2019 in Canada? Which direction have we gone? I don't think the real danger in 2019 in Canada is showing off to others that we're fasting like the Pharisees did. In my whole life, I've never seen anybody walk around with ashes on their head all day bragging about how they were fasting. Like, maybe you've seen somebody, maybe you go to Catholic school, maybe they do that, I don't know. I've never seen it in all my years. If anything, I think we've mostly ignored fasting as a discipline. We're, as a society, we're struggling with obesity, not the dangers of fasting, right? We live to eat rather than eating to live. And there's something that we need in the discipline of fasting. Jesus condemned the wrong kind of motives in fasting, but he never meant that fasting should be eliminated from the life of a believer. His teaching in Matthew 6 simply clarifies proper motives. And Matthew 9 makes it clear that Jesus anticipated his followers would fast in the period of time from his ascension to heaven until he returns. Friends, there won't be any fasting in heaven, only feasting, because we'll be with the king, will be with the bridegroom in bodily form. But now in the age of the kingdom that's already here, but it's not here in its fullness, fasting in its proper place should simply reflect our intense commitment to seek God in prayer. In true fasting, we don't just give something up for Lent. We seek God's presence and his power in prayer and in his word. I want to invite you to participate in a fast over the next 6 weeks. But I can't tell you what you should fast from. I think that's the work, the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I'd like you to think about what God might be leading you to fast from. You might fast one meal a week. That's what Linda and I are doing, at least until Alpha. And then maybe we'll switch something up. But we decided to pray together about people who were coming to Alpha, that God would work in their lives. So on Tuesday night, we're skipping a meal every week. You might fast from something that you find addicting, coffee, alcohol, cigarettes, Netflix. Your fast might be 1 week or 6 weeks. Whatever it is, I'd like you to write it down on the index card in your bulletin. You don't have to sign your name. In fact, I don't want you to sign your name. I want you to be anonymous, right? I don't want you to lose God's reward for your faithfulness. You start, telling me that you're doing it. What's the point? But I want to invite you to to think about this and sign something if you want to say, yeah, I'm just going to have you put your cards down here at the table. On that same card, you can respond if you're willing to add a positive part to your fast. So I want to invite you to read through the Gospels, two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, in the next 6 weeks. And I've put together a reading list for you. If you read one chapter a day, it probably takes, I'm thinking, 5 minutes to read one chapter in the Gospels. You know, it depends how fast you read, but, you know, maybe it's seven. You know, if you're really a slow reader, 10, but it couldn't be more than 10. Are you willing to read one chapter a day to get God's word in you? You'd go through two Gospels in the next 6 weeks, Matthew and Mark. Reading the Gospels is one way that we refocus our eyes on Jesus. We're going to watch a short video, and then I'm going to give you some time to sign the card and invite you to bring your cards down to the front as we close our service. Was a Lent prayer. So we've got one more song. It's Chris Tomlin's song, Kindness. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. You know, like this is, I think the thing that I just always feel, you know, if I'm preaching, I'm trying to so hard not to be the Holy Spirit in your life, right? That's God's job. I'm just trying to teach the word, and we're going to continue next week. We're going to continue on in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. But I want to invite you as followers to just kind of see, well, God, what do you want me to fast from and to fast to? And if you're willing, I want you to sign the card and bring it as we close our service. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So if you want to fill that out, and we've got one song, and so our service will be done in about 4 minutes.
Skies of mercy and rain down the cleansing flood, healing waters leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. And your love is better than
I just got a recent word from Mark that the funeral for his mom will be March 30th, so that will not be next week, I guess. It seemed like there was some tentativeness. Are you here? Are you there, Mark? We love you. I love you, brother. And we'll talk some more. So would you just extend a compassion handshake and a prayer for Mark and Amy and their family during this time. Ki and Kin are in Regina, and probably the funeral will be there. That's where the family is mostly. So keep them in your prayers at this time. But let me pray a blessing on you as we go. Father, I thank you that you long to be with us. You want us to come to you. And so, God, I pray that you would just continue to do the work by your Holy Spirit, that there would be freedom. There wouldn't be law. There wouldn't be legalism. That we wouldn't be a place of showing off. But I pray for passionate spirituality, that we would grow in this area, that we would grow more in love with you because of all you've done for us. God, we could never thank you enough. And we don't do it to earn points because we're already children. Your children. We already have received your favor. So we don't do things in order to be liked by you. We do it out of our great love for you because you loved us first. So God, continue to move us by your grace closer to Jesus and make us a people that are so leaning into the positive of reading your word and doing justice, acts of compassion, mercy, and love, that people might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God, would you just continue to pour out the blessing of the Holy Spirit on us as we go this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you just greet those around you? If you need prayer, there's some people who have a lanyard. Just grab one and say, I need some prayer. We have a prayer team that'll be waiting for you at the door today.